First Thessalonians chapter 4. As you are aware, we continue tonight in our sermon series in the book of First Thessalonians. Last week, Isaac unpacked the topic or the idea of the joys of genuine community, which are provided to us by God and for God. Tonight we get into a topic that affects every one of us. We get into a topic that has been misdiagnosed to only affect young people or only affect men. Tonight I want to say this is not true. Tonight's message affects many of us sitting here tonight because it affects a God-given design that has been corrupted by the flesh. This topic is even more relevant tonight because we live in a sex-crazed culture where we are constantly being desensitized to sensuality and gross immorality. Your children will probably learn more about sex from their friends, from movies, from series, from TikTok, from music, from pornos, than from you or even a Sunday school teacher if we don't step up and step in. So this evening, we talk about the will of God, your sanctification. So if you're there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'll start our reading for us from verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of the lust like the Gentiles do who do not know God. Verse 6. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So God, tonight it is to you that we plead that, Father, your Spirit speaks to us. In moments, Lord, when we become defensive of our sin in our minds tonight, in moments when we try to justify our sin tonight in our minds, in moments, Lord, when we feel uncomfortable because our sin is being brought to the table tonight, help us, Lord, not to harden our hearts. But, Lord Jesus, help us to ask the pertinent questions. God, how can I please you? Teach me by your Spirit what it means to honor you and how can I not disregard you like the world does that does not believe in you. So God, I pray that tonight, even as I speak, I don't intend to speak as one who has it all figured out. Because God, I too am a sinful man in need of your grace. So God, I pray that you speak to all of us tonight. Cut through our hearts by your word. And Lord, help us to be challenged to seek your will that is our sanctification. So God, I pray that you lead me as I speak. Lord, protect me from pushing my own agendas or even my own opinion. Help me, God, to stay true to your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So to help us tonight, I've given us two working definitions of words we're going to use quite often. And the first definition I want to give us is God's will. Paul says that this is the will of God. You've probably heard of that phrase before, and you've probably prayed about that phrase before. God, what is your will for my life? Now, to describe it, I have to use two working definitions of God's will. And the first one is God's will of decree. God's will of decree is his sovereign control of all that comes to pass. His will of decree can never be frustrated, and we can be sure that nothing happens over which he is not in control. The second element of God's will, which is what we're talking about tonight, is God's will of command. God's will of command is what he commands us to do. This is the will of God that we can disobey and fail to do. But here's a disclaimer. Even as we sin or fail to obey God's will of command and seemingly frustrate this will, we do so as he has willed and allows us to do to fulfill his greater purpose. Our second definition tonight is sanctification. For this is the will of God, our sanctification. Sanctification means to sanctify something is to set it apart for special use. To sanctify a person is to make him holy. So God has set you apart for purity as you reflect Jesus in your obedience on this earth. Two definitions to help us as we go on tonight. My first point tonight is pursuing God's will, our sanctification. Pursuing God's will, our sanctification. So Paul was not prompted by, maybe the church here was not doing really well in this aspect of their sanctification. Paul here, he pleads and he urges the church that he says, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. So it's not necessarily that the church was failing in this specific topic. But what he's warning the church, he's saying, church, press on, be vigilant, be warned. If you're sitting here tonight and you've already zoned out because you feel like this is a topic that doesn't directly communicate to you, I'd like to say, as Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more, this exhortation is also for you. This exhortation is a challenge and an encouragement that you too press on, that you too be on guard, be vigilant, lest you too fall in this sin. Paul's prayer and desire for the church was that they would grow in genuine community, as we saw last week. But he also prays that they grow in their holiness. Like a father speaking to his children, Paul's desire for the church was that they would grow in the likeness of Christ. In fact, we see his caring heart like a father because it says he pleads, he begs, he urges the church to consider their walk. Church, are you considering your walk? Are you walking to please God? Can you say with boldness tonight that I am walking in holiness? For holiness matters greatly to God. Listen to this. Leviticus chapter 11 verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. We know Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16 would repeat this idea. Leviticus 20 verse 26 says, thus you are to be holy to me, for I the Lord am holy. I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. Deuteronomy chapter 23 verse 14. Since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to defeat your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy and he must not see anything indecent among you, or he will turn away from you. Christ, when he was on earth, he prayed to the Father that the Father would sanctify his disciples, and by application, to sanctify us too by his word. He asked the Father to make them holy, and again by application, to make us holy by his word, for this is the will of God that Paul is sharing to the Thessalonians. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. As I've said in the beginning, many, if you are a churched Christian, you've been in church for a long time, you might have heard this idea of the will of God so many times. You might have asked yourself, what is the will of God for your life in many different aspects? And you know very well that the will of God for your life is not just fixed around your sanctification. But tonight I want to argue that if we are not striving for our sanctification, if you're not striving for holiness, if you're not striving to be pure, then we will fail to pursue the will of God in all other areas of our lives. I'll say that again. If we are not striving for holiness, if we are not striving for our sanctification, we will fail to pursue the will of God in all other areas of our lives. We will err if we think that we are seeking our Father's will for our lives and do not stop and ask whether the choice we think we should make will make us become more holy or not. Whether it is your job, whether it is who should I marry, or your current wife or husband, whether it is your friendships, whether it is our living location, whether it is our family or even our studies or anything, we must ask ourselves the question, how will this help me be more holy as God is holy? See, the goal of our sanctification is that everything must be brought into submission to God's will. It is an active striving towards the likeness of Christ in everything that we say. An active striving towards the likeness of Christ in everything that we do and in everything that we think. It must be our goal as Christians to want to please God. To want to grow in our walk. To have a sense of holy discontentment that we have not arrived and still need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, with the understanding that on this side of eternity, I will not arrive, but I keep pressing on till that day when Jesus returns. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Church, there is no sacrifice too high to pay in order that we may, by God's grace, do God's will and bring our personal holiness ever closer to completion in the fear of God. We must be willing to make or take drastic measures to cut out anything. I mean anything that will hinder us from pursuing God. Paul says, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. God's will for your life, he has revealed it through his Son. Through the Spirit, by his word, and simply put, God's will for your life is that you be holy as he is holy. Now, Paul, in the next part, goes on to give us specific instructions of God's will of command. That is, your sanctification. Specifically, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And that brings me to my next point, which is the title of our sermon tonight, Flee the Sex Trap. Flee the Sex Trap. We see this in verses 3 to 6. It says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. So by way of definition, sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia. It is the same word that is used for fornication, which means to engage in any kind of sexual acts outside the covenant of marriage. The term was often used in the Judeo-Christian literature to refer to premarital or extramarital intercourse, prostitution, incest, and all other kinds of sexual impropriety. You must know that sexual immorality usually starts small. You must know it usually starts with small compromises that no one sees, that you think you're getting away with, and then it leads to a complete disregard of God. If you say that you love God, you will be growing in sexual purity. Paul, in this passage, is teaching us that if we seek to please God, if you say that you love God, you will abstain from sexual immorality. If you say you love God, then you will love your neighbor, meaning you will not abuse their bodies to fulfill the gratification of your lusts. MacArthur would say, the lusted after person in your head or on the screen or on the streets is dishonored. You are not treating them as a sacred person created in the image of a holy God. This dishonor is daringly carried out as we dishonor God. So the first thing I would like us to see that Paul talks about is practice self-control. In light of this, practice self-control. We saw it in verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his or her own body in holiness and honor. Now, before I talk about self-control, I must make a statement here. God created sex. Sex is good, like food is good and sleep is good. God has given us our natural desires for sex, and these are not sinful. Sex is not a swear word. Like you see in the primary schools, if you write S-E-X, just get giggly because it's a bad word. It's not a swear word. God has created beautiful people. Just look around you. Both male and female. God specifically created you the way that you are, and best believe you are beautiful. Forget what the world says. But God has also purposed that the best sex you would have is on your marriage bed within the covenant of marriage. As the two are one flesh. The shame is gone, the union is blessed, and God is pleased. But as we celebrate the beauty that you see around you, the beauty that God has bestowed upon us, we must never be a sensual people. When we lust, when we fulfill these passions of the flesh outside of the marriage bed, outside of the confines of a marriage covenant, we do not please God and we are in sin. And tonight I am pleading with you, repent, repent, repent. Church, right now there's a great battle happening within your heart. Your flesh is constantly waging war against your spirit. There is a strong biological drive to become sexually active, and we are called by God to exercise self-control. Arrest that desire. If you want to please God, then you must pursue the fruit of the Spirit. of which, as we saw in our Bible reading this evening, one of these fruit is self-control. Believer, if you're sitting here tonight, you have strength in God. He has given you grace. You have God the Spirit living in you. Do not be deceived. Lust can be conquered. But men, lust is not something that we are to be celebrating. My heart sank as I saw two men on a really popular podcast that everyone loves and watches, and they celebrated and fist bumped each other as they were talking about their favorite pornographic star. Men come together and celebrate as they lust after a beautiful woman who walks past them. Men, this is a shameful and sinful act that is deserving of the wrath of God. It is not a normal man thing. The culture is lying to you. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Church, we are called by God to guard our eyes. Have no mercy when it comes to sexual immorality. Joseph didn't sit there as he watched Potiphar's wife tempt him to sin. He didn't sit there and ask himself the question, how far is too far between the two of us? He fled. He ran away. Have no mercy. Kill any thought of lust. Destroy any doors to temptation. Plead for the grace of God to help you stand in the face of temptation. We'll talk more about this in my next subpoint. Paul Washer would warn us that to perform sexual immorality is like a priest entering the Holy of Holies to have sex with a prostitute before the mercy seat of God in the very presence of God. It is a sense of arrogance that we do not care that Christ lives within us and we defile his temple with sexual immorality. Church, tonight I want you to leave with a sense of abhorrence, a sense of, I hate sexual immorality. It is a sin that puts a brand of disgrace on the body, for it is vile and it is harmful, and I want nothing to do with it. And even as I share this, I want to encourage us. Be encouraged, church. You are fighting from a position of victory. God has already given you the spiritual muscle of self-control that you are to exercise with the help of the Holy Spirit in the face of every trial. You can be encouraged that God has made a way of escape. Church, there is a way out. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You don't have to fall to this sin. God has provided a way out. To massage this idea even clearer, every time you are faced with sexual temptation, know without a shadow of a doubt, if you're a believer, you've been given two options. You always have the option to flee. God has always provided the option for you to stand for him. But there is also the option to fall and indulge. Which option will you take? Paul then says, do not be like the world, because the world does not have that option to abstain. We see this in verse 5, which is my second subpoint. Do not live like the world. He says, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. The Thessalonians were surrounded by pagan idol worship. Often, and this idol worship often involved perverse and immoral sexual acts performed in these temples for these false gods. And when we use our physical bodies for immoral purposes, we are imitating pagan worship by profaning God's holy temple with acts which he calls detestable. And this is what Paul is calling against. But in the world that we live in today, aren't we also surrounded by these immoral and sexual acts? I have a few examples for us. Across the road, once the sun sets, we are exposed to prostitution. The music we listen to. One example, to be as practical as I can tonight, is an amapiano culture that we celebrate, which celebrates sexual immorality. You might ask me how. From explicit dance moves to sexually provocative lyrics, it celebrates the immorality which God hates. We also listen and celebrate songs like WAP. How is God honored there? How do we think that we will not struggle when we keep feeding our minds with this nonsense? We watch or participate in things like the Silhouette Challenge. Our Instagram feeds are filled with soft porn, and yet we still follow these accounts that are constantly posting the same type of content, and we wonder why we fall and are desensitized now. We also have easy access to technology, which means we have easy access to pornography. And to be clear, this does not just affect men, but women also struggle with pornography. We live in an age where it is easily accessible, and you too can easily participate and make money by selling your own nudity on OnlyFans. And this is celebrated and accepted. It is normal in a relationship that as you are with dating this person, it is considered normal in our culture to send nudes. That's why people were panicking. Well, let me not generalize. That's why a lot of people, young people, were panicking when they heard that WhatsApp, people can see what you've been texting, because they worry that their nudes are going to be filling the streets. Why is that normal? That's the world we live in. The line of what is pornographic and what is not has been muddied and blurred. We have been desensitized to what is pornographic because most of the series, most of the movies, and most of even the shows we watch are filled with homosexuality, with nudity, and with sex. This is normal for the world because their consciences are completely seared because of their sin. I cannot preach a sermon like this and not talk about the state of our country, where men in South Africa rape women because they cannot control the passions of their lust. There is no sin and shame at the things that God says are abominable. Instead, we link arms with what God clearly abhors, like homosexuality, like pedophilia, like bestiality, and even transvestitism. Do not be surprised, because these are the works of lawlessness. But church, we have no business playing around with these things. Lust and pornographic addictions are also not taken away by marriage. Do not be deceived that you just need to get married and these things will just disappear. There are married men today who still struggle with lust and still watch pornography in their closet, in their homes, with the sound of their children playing and their wives in the house. Our culture has placed us in a pornographic disposition, meaning that we easily accept and overlook what is deemed soft porn, to the point that transitioning from soft porn to full-blown porn is easier. Church, we need to fight lust now. If you're sitting here and you're still in your season of singleness, fight lust now. Don't carry it into your marriage. Seek counsel. Seek accountability. Above all, seek Christ. Please, church, I urge you as Paul did the Thessalonians. Let us not put each other in positions of compromise. You have no business now in your dating relationships stroking the fires of sexual desire that you cannot diminish. You have no business participating in foreplay, knowing very well that your environment and your flesh are encouraging you to play when you don't have the license to play. Don't buy the lie that, hey, we both Christians. We will never fall into sexual sin. No, no, flee. Oppose the world, even in the way that you dress, ladies and gents. Ask yourself the question, how can we best protect each other? How can I protect my partner? How can I protect my friends from compromise, from positions of compromise? Don't drop your boundaries because, hey, this is a lady or a gent from church. They are still a brother or sister struggling with sin. Protect each other even as you date from falling into sexual sin. I need to make a statement before I move on. Do not date an unbeliever, period. That's the tweet. Do not date an unbeliever, period. But I'll qualify the statement a little bit. An unbeliever lives freely to fulfill the desires of their flesh, no matter how cute they are. You can't play with a lit match in a dry felt or a dry forest and expect not to get burned. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." There's a war happening in your heart, as I started earlier. As much as you can, protect your heart. Guard your heart. Guard your eyes. Guard your ears. But lastly, you're also called as believers, not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer and yet is living in habitual sexual immorality. To qualify, this is not someone who is struggling with sexual immorality, because we all struggle with sin to different degrees. What we are talking about here is we are not to associate with a person who freely lives in the sin, celebrates the sin, and this sin now defines who they are. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. How much more then with someone in the church must we guard our hearts? And guard our hearts with those we associate with in the world. Your association, church, must be that for the sole purpose of evangelism and for prayer. Subpoint number 3, Paul goes on, warning that God will avenge the wronged. We see this in verse 6. It says that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you. See, adultery is an obvious violation of the rights of another. We are rightly enraged that someone would come into a marriage and break this family by sleeping with a married man or with a married woman. But tonight, church, I'm saying we are to be equally enraged with promiscuity before marriage, for it represents the robbing of the other, that virginity that ought to be brought to a marriage. The future partner of such a one has been defrauded. Be warned. We can trust that God will punish sexual immorality. Be warned that no one gets away with this sin or any other sin, even if it remains in the closet. God's wrath will be poured out on the sexually immoral if you are not being convicted and are living habitually in this sin. Be warned. Piper explains it this way. He says this means that the consequences of lust are going to be worse than the consequences of a nuclear war. All that nuclear war can do is kill the body. And Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body. After that, have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell." In other words, God's vengeance is more fearful than earthly annihilation, for he can destroy both the body and the soul. So, church, may we grow in our fear for God. May we have a righteous fear of God, which involves a sense of dread and a sense of reverence before him. May we take sexual immorality seriously. May we not play around with fires we cannot quench, but flee, but abstain from sexual immorality. For he who fears God flees sexual immorality. This leads me to my last point. Live as you are called, holy. Verse 7 and 8 says, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not men, but God, who gives his Spirit to you." Please don't leave this sermon thinking that I've given you a list of don'ts. I mean, I have, but that's not the point. God doesn't want you to strive to check boxes. Stop pornography. Stop having sex before marriage. Stop lusting after men or women. No. God wants you to love him more. He wants you to find him most delightful than all the pleasures on the earth. He wants you to obey him from a heart of gratitude. He wants you to fear him in all wisdom. Because the more you know God intimately and grow in your love for him, the more you mortify and put to death sexual immorality, because the one you love hates it. But to do this, you need to be honest about your temptation. Stop putting yourself in compromising positions. Sinclair Ferguson would say this: "The day when desire, temptation, and opportunity combine, that is a dreadful day for any believer." I'll say that again. The day when desire, temptation, and opportunity arise, that is a dreadful day for any believer. But believer, you have the power in Christ by grace, through his Spirit, to choose to obey God at any given moment. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul exhorts the believers to walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of your flesh. The gospel tells us how we are to conduct ourselves so that we are to live pleasing God. A believer who seeks to please God will turn to the cross at the face of great temptation. He will seek for help in that time of need. Church, tonight I plead with you that you would ask God to help you to fear, to teach you to fear Him. Pray that He would teach you that sexual immorality discards God and not men, disregards God and not men. But I also want to encourage you tonight. If you have already sinned in this area, tonight I plead with you to turn to Christ. There is forgiveness in Christ because of the cross. Repent of your sins and Christ will make you clean. Not partially clean, but He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Because for that sin, He also died. Church, you can be restored to that sweet devotion with God and to His people in holiness. Tonight, simply come to Jesus and confess your sins to Him. He will make you clean and He will free you from that shame that you've been carrying in your heart that has been a burden. The hymn writer notes this. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. So how can a young man or a young woman keep his or her way pure? By guarding it according to His word. Jerry Bridges would say, it is hypocritical to pray for victory over our sins, yet be careless in our intake of the word of God. It is hypocritical to pray for victory over our sins and yet be careless in our intake of the word of God. So let us stop playing with the sin that endangers our sanctification and pursuit of holiness. Pray that God would once again sensitize you to nudity, to sexual talk, to sexual movies, to sexual series, to sexual music. Ask Him to make you sensitive to all things that celebrate sexual immorality. Ask God to cleanse your mind and renew it. Renew it with the truths of His word. Ask God to help you see a woman or even a man as a fellow image bearer that is to be honored, not as an object to gratify my lusts. The greatest gift you can give your spouse, single ladies, single men, if the Lord wills to bless you with the gift of marriage, the greatest gift you can give your spouse is that gift of self-control. It will either be your virginity that you have kept for your marriage bed, or it will be your repentance and pursuit of God from conviction of sexual immorality and pursuit for His glory in self-control. So to close, I want to close with the words of another song. I hear the Savior say that your strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in Jesus your all in all. For Jesus paid it all, and all to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, But praise God, He has washed it white as snow. Let us pray together. Before I close us in prayer tonight, it wouldn't be right for me to not give you an opportunity to make right with God. As you sit here tonight, my question to you is, have you abstained from sexual immorality? Are you guilty of sexual immorality? Tonight I'm urging you and I'm pleading with you, come to Jesus tonight in confession. Ask for Him to make you clean through His forgiveness secured by the blood of Christ. So I want to be quiet for a minute or two. Please tonight plead that God would forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. As you continue to pray, I also want to ask you this question. What do you need to cut out of your life that is constantly leading you to this trap of sexual immorality? Is it a relationship that is deeply sexual? Is it social media or someone that you follow that you need to follow tonight, unfollow tonight? Is it a show that you watch or music that you listen to that you need to get rid of and delete, and a show you need to stop watching tonight? Ask God now to help you to be unapologetic about it and to cut it out. I'll give you another moment to pray for that. And then finally, thank God. Thank God that in Christ you can walk free, without guilt and without shame, as you have confessed your sin and received His forgiveness. Just thank God for His grace that is given to you by His Spirit to overcome lust. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, we pray that you blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquities. And God, won't you cleanse us from our sin? For we know our transgressions and our sins are ever before us. But God, teach us to know that it is against you, you only, that we sin and do what is evil in your sight. so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. God, you were brought forth in iniquity, and God, in sin, our mothers conceived us. But behold, God, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach us wisdom in the secret heart. Purge us with the hyssop, and we shall be clean. Wash us, and we shall be whiter than snow. Let us hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. God, hide our faces from our sins and blot out all our iniquities, God, we pray. Jesus, we plead with you tonight that you would create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not away your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy, God, of our salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.